today we are going to wrap up our little two-week series. We're kind of doing like a little aside on the first chapter of Colossians, and we're going to be looking at the second half of that chapter in just a moment. And so we want to turn our attention to our scripture reading for today, and then after our children's message, we will jump into our sermon for today. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I'm going to read kind of the middle part of this chapter, and then we'll build around it as we go through the message. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say together, thanks be to God. Now we're going to turn it over to Brad Tarpley with our children's message for today.
Thank you. Good morning. We just heard a pretty amazing Bible story about how Jesus is kind of invisible. God's invisible, and Jesus, God's power's in Jesus. It's a little confusing for us young folks. So I brought something today to try to help us understand. Does anybody know what this is? Hammer, right? Now, I know some of you might be saying, what in the world does Jesus have to do with a hammer, or what does a hammer have to do with Jesus? Well, let's think about it for a minute. This hammer can help us build and transform things, right? We can bang a nail and put wood together with a nail. We can fix things with a hammer. We can actually tear things apart with a hammer. Hammer's a pretty amazing tool. By itself, it's a pretty amazing tool. Well, guess what? Jesus is pretty amazing also, right? He can build and transform things. He can build and transform us. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, it's just like putting a hammer in your hand, because he can help you build love and kindness around the world. He can help you fix broken relationships. He can help you tear apart hate in the world. So let's make sure that we focus on Jesus and have him in our heart to let him do everything through us. So this week, think about how you can use your hammer. Amen. Children, kindergarten through third grade, we'll meet right there.
You missed a great opportunity to say hammer time right at the end of that, but that's okay. You've got another service to try again. But as our kids make their way to Children's Church, we're going to jump into our message for today. And I got a question for you. How many of you like mysteries? Anybody like solving mysteries? I never really got into like mystery in terms of the, you know, reading different mysteries and things like that. But I love solving a problem. I love trying to dig into something and to try and understand what's going on in it. And life is absolutely full of mysteries. You think about just your life, and there's so many things that are hard to explain. I mean, you know, science tries to explain some of it, but I mean, there are mysteries. I mean, if anybody who's ever witnessed a child being born and just that whole process, I mean, it's a mystery of life. You look at the way a plant grows, it's a mystery. I mean, there are so many things in life that are mysteries, and so many deep ideas that we try to understand, whether it's trying to understand suffering, trying to understand the nature of God. So many mysteries in life. And I like having a little fun with mysteries. Have any of you ever been a part of a dinner mystery thing, one of those things? So my wife Emma and I, we were a part of a friend group in Macon, and we would get together for pretty much every week for a meal to share together. But this group also would do a big Christmas party every year. And as for our Christmas party one year, somebody had the great idea we were going to do a dinner mystery thing. And so this is Emma and I there. She played the daughter of Santa Claus in our little story that we had to act out. And her little tutu thing was filled with so much glitter that for the next five years, we would routinely get text messages from the host of that party complaining that he was still finding glitter around his house. When he and his wife moved, we volunteered to send them a jar of glitter just to make it feel like home. But so she was the daughter of Santa Claus. I played an elf, and it was scandalous. We were having a secret love relationship not in real life. In real life, we had an open love relationship, but in the game, we had a secret one. And so we were, I was an elf, and Santa was kind of catching on to me. And in the meantime, as we're going through this story, we were trying to solve the mystery of the murder that took place. And so we're going through this and having a lot of fun with it. And at the end of the night, we solved the mystery. That's kind of what you're supposed to do. And then there were awards, and the awards went like this. You got an award for being the best actor in the dinner experience, and you got an award for having the best outfit. And I think there were a couple of other awards. You know what there was not an award for? Solving the mystery. You know who the only person who solved the mystery was? Me. So everybody else got these prizes, and I didn't get anything, and I thought the whole point of the thing was to show up and to solve the mystery, but apparently that was not it. But it was one of those just fun experiences to think about, like how much fun it is to dive in and try and understand a mystery and try to understand what's going on and try to put all the pieces together. Now, we've been looking for last week and this week at this letter to the Colossians, and this is a letter that is written to a group of people who loved kind of magical things. They loved mysterious things. They loved things that were hard to explain, that had a supernatural element and bent to it. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's trying to play into what it is that they are looking for and what they are seeking in their understanding of God and what it means to belong to Jesus. They were so fascinated with the different mysterious things and the different kind of magical cults that were available in their area of Colossae. And so Paul is essentially saying, don't get caught up in all of that stuff. There's enough of a mystery to explore in Jesus. There's enough of a discovery to take place in seeing the power and the majesty of God at work within our lives that you don't need to look anywhere else for that. You can find it all in Him. And last week we began by looking at the idea of Jesus has come, and through His life and death and resurrection, we have been made a part of the in crowd by experiencing the redemption and the grace that He offers to us. We are welcomed into that, and through that grace, we come to experience what it means to be a part of God's family. And this week, we are looking at the question of what is so significant about Jesus for us and for the world. This is kind of the mystery that Paul wants to explore. You've heard about Jesus, you've experienced Jesus, but why does it matter? What is significant about who Jesus is, about the mystery of the incarnation? What is significant about that? And what impact will that have, not just on us who belong to Jesus, who are part of that in crowd? What difference will it make for the world? What difference will it make for those who haven't quite yet heard that message? And so we pick up where we left off last week, and the last week, the end of the passage we looked at talked about how through Him we have redemption. It's something that we don't have to continually seek. It's not something that we have to ask for over and over again. It's not something that we have to try and earn. It is something that is available to us freely through the grace of Jesus, that if we accept and we believe, we get to take hold of that. We are a part of the in crowd, and God's grace is present through His redemption within our lives. And so we experience that, and we have that experience of kind of today we've got the Thanksgiving imagery, the Thanksgiving songs, and it reminds us of just the power and the significance of belonging to Jesus and how that is the source of our Thanksgiving. And then we see in the passage we're looking at this week, the rest of the chapter, how Jesus becomes the source of so much more than just Thanksgiving for us. There is a depth to this mystery, and there is a depth to understanding what Jesus' significance is for us and what His significance can be through us for the world. So we pick up, and what we read just a moment ago, I'm just going to read a few verses of it again. This is powerful language. We believe that this was possibly a pre-existing hymn written about Jesus. We think that maybe Paul is pulling together some imagery that they might have already known about, because he kind of seems to be quoting here. But what we get is a description of who Jesus is. And so we pick up in verse 15, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." In other words, what we see in Jesus is first and foremost, Jesus is the source of our being. He is the source of our being. Paul is trying to explain here that Jesus is not something that just kind of came along late in the game. Jesus has been there from the beginning. He is the source of creation. As Paul says in another place, in a speech he gave in Athens in Acts chapter 17, through him we live and move and have our being. It is through him that we experience life. Our source of being is found in Jesus and in his work within our lives. Now within this, we also see that there's an element of what Jesus reveals about the mystery of God. There's a language that Paul uses within this of saying that he is the image of the invisible God. Now, in ancient Roman period time, people would have understood that word image to describe something that you could visibly see. When they had coins, this is an example of a coin that they had back then. This is one of the Caesars. I think that's Augustus. When they would make coins, they would have gods, or Caesar was considered a god on earth. They would have those images imprinted on the coins as a way of showing what the gods looked like, of showing what it meant to see the god if they were to be here among us. Because in the case of Caesar, Caesar would be far away in Rome. In the case of a god, they would be in some heavenly realm. And so they would try to communicate, this is what your God looks like. This is the God that you show your affiliation and give your worship to. This is what he looks like. And what Paul is trying to say here is we don't need an image on a coin. We do not need some sort of description of what God looks like. We have seen what God looks like because Jesus has appeared. And through Jesus, we have seen the fullness of who God is. And through Jesus, we understand that this is who we were created to be. Through Jesus, we understand that the source of all that we are is completely found in him. And so he is the image of the invisible God. He is making the mystery of what God is all about tangible and relevant to us. And you think about it, you go back through the story of Scripture and you're like, oh gosh, what is God like? And people were searching for that answer throughout the centuries, and they were asking, and the prophets would appear and they would try to describe what the will of God looked like. And then in the fullness of time, we see that Jesus appears, and as Jesus appears, we see the fullness and the full understanding of what God's heart is all about. There is grace, there is truth, as the Apostle John says in John chapter 1. There is the teaching ministry, there is the healing ministry, there is the power, but also the intimacy. There is so much that we understand about who God is because Jesus came to this earth and revealed the image of the invisible God. What was invisible, what was a mystery, was revealed through Jesus. And it gives us our source of being because now we've got that connection of knowing who we belong to. Now when we think of ourselves as a child of God, we know who it is that we're relating to. And when we think about what it means to be created in the image of God ourselves, we know that we are called to live towards the mystery of what Jesus looks like and what his life is all about and how he loved, how he healed, how he demonstrated the power and the grace of God to others. And so that gives us our source of being and our sense of purpose within our lives. And then Paul is going to go a little bit further. And this is, I mean, it just kind of like crescendos with the end of this little hymn section. And I'm going to connect it with a part that's later in the chapter because I think Paul's building something here that is going to reveal something very powerful, not just about who Jesus is, but about who we are through Christ. Here's what we get in verse 19 and 20. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." And I just want to pause right there. All his fullness dwell in him. So what does all the fullness of God look like? Created the universe, created each one of us, set everything in motion, has, you know, spoken through the prophets, has sent his son Jesus, has redeemed us through his son Jesus. All the fullness of who God is, all the power, all the strength, all the love, everything, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. There was nothing about God that was not present in Jesus. Then it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we see that, in Jesus, the reconciliation and the desire for wholeness that God has for each and every one of us, that mystery that he wanted to resolve, to make whole, was experienced fully through Jesus. And all the fullness of God, all the power of God, all the strength of God, all the grace of God, all the love of God was experienced in its fullness through Jesus. And I just want us to take a deep breath, because that's awesome to think about all that God dwelt within Jesus and the power that was within Jesus. Because it's going to make this next part even more impactful. We jump ahead to verse 26, and it says, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people," that's us, the in crowd, "to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Where is Christ now? Where is Christ now? Christ in you. Christ in you. So all the fullness of God dwells within Christ. And where does Christ dwell? In you. In each one of us. This is the source of our hope. This is the source of the hope for the world. It is that the fullness of God has been revealed, the mystery of God has been revealed through Jesus, and now it is revealed to the world, and it is demonstrated and lived out through us. There's a little bit of a silly story. I love to tell this. I've told it a few times before, so just nod along and smile if you've heard it before. But those of you who are new this week, all you on the front row, you get to hear it for the first time, maybe. Unless you've heard it somewhere else. But there was a great story about a guy who was talking to his daughter, and his daughter was really young and trying to understand the mystery of God and the concept of how Jesus could be in us. And so she goes to her dad one day real puzzled, and she says, "Dad, how tall was Jesus?" And he kind of like does some math in his head. "Well, you know, Jewish man about this time, 5'2". We'll go with 5'2". And then she goes, "And how tall am I?" And the dad and goes, you're about 3 feet, 3 feet. And she goes, "If Jesus lives in me, shouldn't he be sticking out all over?" Now, I mean, it's a sweet little silly story, but there is so much powerful, mysterious truth within that story. If Jesus lives in us, shouldn't he be sticking out all over? If Jesus is the hope of the world, if Jesus is the fullness of God and Christ is in us, we should be the source of hope for the world. Jesus should be sticking out all over. That should be the way that we live our lives. We ought to live our lives in such a way that we are the demonstration and the revelation of the mystery of the hope of God, so that all the world sees it and all the world knows what God's love is all about. So how do we do that? How do we live that out? How can we be the source of hope? How can we live it out? Well, good for us. Paul keeps talking. And in verse 28, he says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing, and teaching everyone with all wisdom." I want to pause right there, because there are three things here, and each one of them has a different purpose. And I like two of them better than the other one. I'll tell you which one I don't like. So he is the one we proclaim. That means that through our words, through our demonstration, we are proclaiming Jesus to the world. We are proclaiming the mystery to the world. How do we do that? Well, we do that through our proclamation. We do that through the things that we declare. But we also do it through the way that what we proclaim with our lives. We proclaim with our lives what Jesus is all about. That means when we see someone who is sick, when we see someone who's in need, we go and we meet them there, because that's what the love of Jesus looks like. That means that when we see a community in need, we respond to the need by going and offering hope and proclaiming the love and the hope of Jesus to those who are in need. That means when we see someone who is far from the love of God, Their lives are estranged. They are living in darkness. That means that we go and we proclaim that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and even you can be saved. You are not too far gone. And so we proclaim this in not just the things that we say, but also in what we do when we go to be the hands and feet and the love and the hope of Jesus to those around us. And I really don't like this next one, admonishing. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching. And admonishing, in some translations, it's correcting. And that one I don't like nearly as much, because it means I have to look at what needs correcting in my own life. And I'm not going to give you that list right now. But it is recognizing what within me is not in line with who Jesus is. It means recognizing in others what's not aligned with who Jesus is, and not coming with a tone of judgment, not coming with a tone of putting them in their place. But as Jesus said, you know, once you've removed the plank from your own eye so that you may see more carefully, you come alongside others and say, hey, I think this might be out of line in your life. And we do that for the sake of helping others grow in their holiness, helping others grow closer in what it means to live out who Jesus is and to proclaim that message to the world. And so he is the one we proclaim through, and also through admonishing or correcting. And then finally, teaching everyone with all wisdom. We teach the scriptures. We spend a lot of time in our worship services. We spend a lot of time in our Sunday school classes, in our discipleship groups, in our Bible studies that meet up at the church, studying the Word of God. Because this is the foundation of everything that we believe. This is what reveals to us God's heart for the world. This is what reveals to us how we ought to live our lives. And so we want to grow in that. We want to be taught with all wisdom. And there's a reason for this. This is the payoff that Paul gives for it. And it is that so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We want to reach full maturity. And then he says in verse 29, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And you see there's a little bit of a in Christ, in me going on there. In other words, all of this points towards Jesus being the source of our completion. Jesus being the source of who it is that we are supposed to be. Jesus is the source of our completion. And when we experience what it means to offer hope to the world, when we live out proclaiming, admonishing, teaching all about that hope to the world, that is when we reach the full maturity of who God has created us to be and who God has called us to be. We experience the fullness of it, the completion of it, by living it out. And through that, we move towards that full maturity and that completion that God has in store for us. And last week, we had the same little takeaway. It's kind of the takeaway of the whole chapter, I think, is that we are in through him to go out for him. In other words, we are a part of the kingdom of God. We are a part of the in crowd. We are a part of the family of God. We are redeemed, and it is for the purpose of us going out for him. We go out for him to proclaim to the world what his hope and his grace is all about. I've seen this just play out in such incredible ways. There's this wonderful story. Some of you probably heard me share it before, but there was a lady that I met a few years ago in Thailand that she had been completely outcast by her family. She had contracted AIDS, living as a prostitute, and just had like a very reckless life. And in Thai culture, it's very much a shame, honor culture. Once you've received shame, like you're just cast aside, like no one associates with you. And she was in a hospital, and there was a group of Christians, and there aren't many Christians in Thailand, so it was pretty incredible that that God led them to her. But they started visiting this hospital, and she would be visited by these Christians. They were the only people who would talk to her. Like even the nurses and the doctors wouldn't even talk to her, but these Christians would come and they would pray for her and they would talk to her and they would get to know her. And she ended up getting better. And she ended up becoming a leader within their church, accepting Jesus, because she saw Christ proclaimed, the hope of glory proclaimed through the ways that these people lived their lives. And it showed them what Jesus was all about. And when she saw what Jesus was all about, she said, that is the only one that will accept me, even despite everything that I've done, even despite everything about who I am. She found her completion in Jesus because people who had found their completion in Jesus went to proclaim the hope and the mystery of faith to her. I've seen this play out through churches that just get invested in missions and get invested in being a light within their community. There was this awesome little church I worked with one time in Philadelphia, and they had dwindled down to about 18 people on Sunday mornings. I don't know if it was 18 every week, but they said that's how many people were there on Sunday mornings, and I don't feel like that's a number you would lie about. And so 18 people came on Sunday mornings, but on Tuesdays, Their church became a free grocery store for their community that had been hit hard by economic times. And that free grocery store ministered to hundreds every single Tuesday. And I got to be there on a Tuesday. And being there on a Tuesday, I got to see these people who probably wouldn't wander into that church on a Sunday morning, probably wouldn't wander into a lot of churches on Sunday morning. But they had the message and the hope of faith proclaimed to them through the work that they were doing within this community. And all of this is about living out that hope and pointing others towards the grace that we find in Jesus. And my hope for us is that we would be people who are in Christ and recognize that Christ is in us. And through Christ being in us, we can make a difference. As we look ahead to the Advent season, I'm just going to be honest with you, there are really only three times of the year that people are willing to give church kind of a new try. It's December, the beginning of the school year, and Easter. I mean, those are kind of the three times that people are willing to kind of give it a shot. If you know someone who needs that hope in their life, now's the time. Invite them in. Welcome them in. If you know someone that has gone through a hard time, if you know someone that, whether they're in a church or not, that doesn't matter. If you know someone who's going through a difficult time, how might God lead you to proclaim hope to them during this season? The season that a lot of people struggle with depression, a lot of people deal with internal issues. How can you proclaim hope to them? And then as you think ahead to what you are going to buy for Christmas, what you're going to do, what are some ways that you can give and proclaim the message of hope this Christmas season? I do have good news for you. All of our Caring Christmas packages were claimed last week. We usually have it open for 2 weeks, but we are ahead of the game, and in 1 week we were able to claim all of them. And that means that I think we ended up with over 80 kids. Over 80 kids within our community are going to get to experience hope and blessing this year through the generosity of people that are a part of this church. And we need to keep that up. We need to keep living into that because this is who we were created to be. If you love a good mystery, if you love seeing the mystery of who Jesus is, I got great news for you. You get to be a part of revealing what that mystery is all about every single time you celebrate the goodness of God within you and you share it with someone else through the things that you say and the things that you do and the invitation of hope that you offer into their lives. So we close our service. I want to just encourage you just to pray and reflect on how God might be calling you to proclaim, admonish, and teach, and to point towards the mystery of hope for the world.